Many of you will know that last year was quite a significant year in my life. I took a sabbatical, which is something I've never done before in 25 years of ministry. Take 2 or 3 weeks away from normal duties as a pastor. There's a phrase that pastors use amongst ourselves, and it's Sunday comes every week, which may seem fairly obvious to you who have a calendar. But what it means for us is that the pressure of Sunday and getting ready for church and all the other things we do during the week, it's there every week. So the luxury of being able to draw aside and not have that pressure for 3 weeks last year and to read my Bible, to read a bunch of books, which Sarah just seemed to drop into my lap, not by coincidence, but by God's leading, that challenged me, was an incredible luxury. It's something that I'm going to continue as a practice as the years go on. And I realize it is a luxury because for many of you, it's not something you can do, just draw alongside and spend time with God for 3 weeks. I get it's a privilege. But perhaps it's something that a minister, a pastor, someone who's preaching, someone who's giving out God's word needs to do, because you give out. And remember the story of Jesus when someone come and touched the hem of his robe and the power went out. Sometimes you feel like you're giving out and you need to come and just receive. And I was able to do that. But it was also a very difficult period in my life as well. Incredibly challenging, because last year was a year where God taught me a whole heap of things about myself. And I came to realize that there's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't like and I wish it wasn't there. True story. Have you ever picked up the Bible and said, I wish that wasn't there? Because this is teaching me something about myself which I don't like. You know, when you understand, when God shines his light into your life and you read the scriptures and maybe the Spirit prompts those scriptures in your heart and you realize things about yourself, it can be really challenging when you understand what you're actually like. Other people may see it, but you don't always see it. In the book of James, it says that the Bible, the Word of God, is like a mirror. And so you look into the Bible and it's like a mirror, and what do you see? You see yourself reflected back. And as you look in that mirror, you take that mask off and there's things under there that you don't want to see. Well, I'm not as good looking as I thought I was. You know, it's easy to imagine in your mind what you look like and what other people see. And then you put your feet on the scales and the scales tell you the truth and you wish they didn't. You open up the Bible and you look at it and you think, wow, is that what I'm like? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, it says that the word of God is like a sword, and it says that it pierces right down to your very soul, through your heart, your mind, into your very being. It's like a sword, and it goes down, and it can pierce you, and it can make you realize things about yourself which you wish weren't true, but they are. The idea of drawing alongside and opening up the scriptures and allowing God to speak to you is not as appealing as what you might think. So much of what a pastor's identity is tied up in the church. And I've had a year last year of holy frustration and holy discontent as I've realized that as a church we've come so far and we are a healthy church. And as I look around the room, there's a lot of mature, beautiful Christians. And yet, there's a dissatisfaction within my soul and my heart about where we're at, about how much more there is to do, about how many people there are that haven't been reached with the love of Jesus, who haven't said yes to Jesus. And I don't feel we're doing enough. I don't feel I'm doing enough. I don't think we've done enough. And how do we do that? What do we change? And sometimes you come to that point in your life where you think, I've just got to enter into this state of flux where I'm open to change anything because what I'm doing is not working. And sometimes what you've done before, which has worked for a long time and was right for a season, was right for a period of your life, and you've got to say, well, I've been doing this, it's been good, but now I've hit this wall or I've hit this impasse or it's not working anymore, you've got to try something different and you've got to change. And when God, listen, when God opens you up for change, when he strips you bare, when he says, okay, it's time for change now, it can be really painful, but it can also be incredibly fruitful. Huh. Where are we at? There's a lot of health, but there's a long way to go. Next week, Pastor Jess is going to be speaking to us on Ephesians 4, a passage about empowering and how God wants us to be an empowering church. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this scripture, but I did want to put it up there for a moment or two. Because this is what God really challenged me about myself. Because I'm like, God, what am I meant to be doing? What is actually my role? What I've done so far has been good, but now it's time to change. Lord, what is the emphasis you have for me? And it's almost embarrassing because this is so obvious and yet it was also so profound. You ever open your Bible and read something and it's fresh for the first time and you say, I've never seen that before? Have you ever done that? Open up your Bible and you're reading something and you're like, wow, I've never noticed that before. That's interesting. And the Bible's like a diamond that you hold it up to the light and different people see different things. The truth is there and we all approach it in different ways, but at times we see beauty in it that we hadn't seen before and something strikes us about it. Have you ever had that experience? I have. And as I'm reading this passage in Ephesians, I was once again struck by what it actually is, the most basic thing that I'm meant to be doing. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. You see, there are roles in the church. There are roles in the church. All of you should actually be doing all these things, but there are roles within the church nonetheless. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, God has begun a good work in you. Do you ever sense that God has begun a good work? And it's like an arrow. So God has begun the good work in you, but that work is going to continue, Philippians says, until the day of salvation when you will see Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when we see Jesus, we will what? We will be like him. That's completion. That is perfection. But it's also journey. So you are on a journey to become more like Jesus. God has begun a good work in you. But like an arrow or a line or something, God is drawing you along and actually wants to keep working in your life until you're perfect, which will happen when you see Jesus. Hallelujah. But it can feel like you're stalled and it can feel like, well, I'm a good Christian, I'm a good person, I'm doing the right thing, but isn't there more for me? And I think there is more for you. And as I look out amongst our church, I feel like I'm here to help you do more. I'm here to help you unpack what it is that God wants you to do. And I really want, this is so easily to be misunderstood, this next bit. I don't want you to misunderstand it. I think our church needs to be so much more about people than what it is about programs. Programs are important. And what we do as a church, the things that we're involved in, that's actually really important. But what is actually more important, to be honest, is your heart. Your heart and where you're at with God. Where are you at with God? You see, when I look out over this room, what I see is a bunch of lights, a bunch of candles. And if I was able to see God's viewpoint of Perth, the community around us, I would see all you as a candle in the darkness where you are. Where are the places? Oh, you haven't been many places this week, let's be honest. But where are you normally? You're in your house. Some of you are at work. Some of you are at college. Some of you are at university. Some of you are at school. Some of you are in social settings. Some of you are in extended families. Wherever you are the light of Christ. And my job is to stoke that fire. we've been working as, and this has not been something that's come from me, it's been something that's come from our leadership team, from the pastoral team, and from a bunch of people. Some of you were asked a question earlier last year, late towards the last part of last year, about what our vision is as a church. So it's come out of asking a whole group of people, a whole heap of different questions. What do you think our church is on about? Our vision statement was to help people say yes to Jesus. We've actually extended that, and it's up on the board. To see people say yes to Jesus, and this is the bit we've added, at every point in their lives. The feedback we got was that people were saying, well, say yes to Jesus, that means people becoming Christians. Well, yeah, it does. It does mean that. But here's the thing. God has begun a good work in you, and he actually doesn't want you to say yes to him as a one-time event. Every day you have a choice in your life whether you'll say yes to Jesus. And every day, multiple times, you'll say yes and you will say no to Jesus. Every one of us. You will say yes to him and you will also say no to him. My vision, our vision as a church is that we will help people say yes to Jesus at every point in their lives. What we will do, we will motivate, we will challenge, we will nurture, and we will equip people to love Jesus and to love each other. That's what I want to do. That's what I want us to do. The first value that we're looking at this morning is this one, spiritually. Before we act, we pray and we read the Bible, listening for the voice of God. And the question to ask yourself is, have you prayed about it? Have you heard from God? You know, what's the most precious commodity that you have? I put this out on social media. Just asked whoever was listening, whoever was reading, what's the most precious commodity you have? You would have heard me talk about this before. A bunch of people sent back answers. Someone said, my use of sarcasm is the highest and the best commodity I have. I thought, that's interesting. You think your wit is the most important thing you have. Other people put more predictable things, like my health is the most precious thing that I have. My superannuation. My family, my friends. These are the most precious things that I have. The thing that actually is the most precious commodity, I hope you, most of you know what I'm about to say, the most precious thing you have is actually time. And actually the thing about time is you have no idea how much time you have. None of you. We plan for a holiday, we can't go on holiday. We plan to do this next year, sickness comes, we can't do that. We plan 10 years' time, 5 years' time, 12 months' time. You are planning, you probably already planned what you're doing this afternoon. Nothing wrong with that. Good, make your plans. But understand that you don't actually know how much time you have. There was an old fella in our church many years ago. I was trying to remember how long ago this was, and I reckon it was probably 18 years ago, maybe 20. It doesn't actually matter. His name was Ken. Ken was an old guy in the church and he was a very handy person. He was painting the outside of our old church building one day. And I was a very young pastor. I think I wasn't even the senior pastor. I think I was just an associate looking after young adults. And there was Ken. He was painting the church and he doing an excellent job. He came down from the ladder and we're standing there on the grass outside the church and there's all these weeds in the grass. And I'm looking at all these weeds in the grass thinking about sermon illustrations. And I think, you know, Ken, these weeds in the grass are like a cancer. You know, you get rid of them and they come back. And you get rid of them and they come back. Of course, Ken had planned his retirement holiday. And what I didn't know at the time was he had cancer. Silly, right? Saying stupid things. And he planned that holiday, which he never went on. And I was doing his funeral and I was crying and people thought, oh, so nice, Mark's crying. I was crying because how stupid I was, the dumb things I said to him. How much time do you have? You I don't know how much time you've got. I don't know how much time I've got. Time is the most precious commodity you have. How you use it, where you choose to say yes to Jesus and where you choose to say no to Jesus. These are the really important things and the most important question in your life. And I'm astounded by the choices that people make. I am actually shocked. And if I have any wisdom, I look at the choices that people make around their family. I look at the choice people make to come to church once every 2 or 3 months with their kids and expect that their children are going to grow up to know Jesus. Brian Harris was speaking at the Swan Christian event the other day, and he said, I'm just astounded by the choices that parents are making these days and the result that they're expecting. I'm like, you're right. What you choose to do with your time is your choice. But there will be a consequence, and you will have to take responsibility for the choices you make. And we stand here and we sing, I love Jesus, I give all to Jesus. And then, well, I can't be bothered today. I don't want to be all judgmental. I don't want to be all like old preacher school, whatever. But I do want to say that you will be responsible and you will have to take account for the choices you've made in your life. There will be accountability for that. And time is so precious. And we waste so much of it. We say, I'm going to store up time. We say we're going to waste time. We say, I'm going to get to that tomorrow. We say we're going to take our time. You don't have much time. You don't know how much time you've got. Time has always been something that has driven me. The reason I got into ministry at the very start was because as a young man of 20 years old, I became a Christian when I was 19, a man of 20 years old, I'm looking at my life and I'm thinking, and this is for me, this is not your calling, so don't feel you have to do this. That's not what you're called to. But it is what God said, to God was, God, I've only got one life. I've got to do this. This is what I'm called to. This is what I sense you calling me to do. So this is what I'm going to do with my life. Because I only get one. What you choose to do with your life will be your choice. Let me tell you something really clearly. You have choice. You have choice about what you will do with your life and what you will do with your time. It is your choice. That's wonderful, but also very weighty. You know, the Bible, as I open it and as I read it, it will bring about the biggest change in your life. It will confront you. It will challenge you. It will change you. Before you act, this is the thing that astounds me about people. I'm just astounded how we don't bother to even ask the question. I actually don't understand that God, listen, that Christians, when we're making decisions, God doesn't even come into the question. We don't even ask the question. What do you want me to do here, God? I'm astounded by that. I just can't believe it. It doesn't make sense. Before we act, we pray, we read the Bible, we listen for the voice of God. Have you prayed about it? Have you heard from God? Is that a basic question to ask? We rush headlong into the biggest decisions of our lives and we choose the path of our life. We haven't got the big picture, the small picture, we've got no picture in our mind at all. Where is God in the midst of this? A Bible-following, believing Christian who believes in Jesus will ask God. In the book of Proverbs, which I'm going to read, and I'm going to ask that you listen rather than read this morning. It was difficult. Staff meeting on Tuesday, I started reading a scripture and the staff were like looking at me all confused. They're like, "What? Where are we reading?" They're trying to find where it is in the Bible and I hadn't told them. And I'm like, you know what? after I'd read it and they were all a bit confused, I said, sometimes it's good just to listen. Sometimes it's good just to listen. So we're going to do an exercise right now where I'm just going to encourage you, and it's not going to be easy because we're so used to looking and reading. But like the early church, we're just going to listen this morning, not to only the key verses, which I'll jump ahead. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. As I was reading that, I thought there's a bigger context to this. And I want us to listen this morning as I read Proverbs chapter 3. Maybe you could have an attitude of prayer. Maybe you could just look at the pastor up there reading it. But either way, this is an opportunity as I read the Word of God for the whole of this chapter to speak to you. My child, never forget the things I've taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you'll find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grains and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths, and all her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he created the heavens. By his knowledge, the deep fountains of the earth burst forth, and the dew settles beneath the night sky. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They will keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor, for those who live nearby trust you. Don't pick a fight without reason when no one has done you harm. Don't envy violent people or copy their ways. Such wicked people are detestable to the Lord, but he offers his friendship to the godly. The Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools are put to shame. We love the bit in that passage which talks about God leading and guiding us. And we love that because in your heart and mind, you actually want God to tell you what to do. You love the confidence, the peace that comes when you have in your heart and your mind what it is that God wants. But the problem is, if you haven't acknowledged the Lord in all your ways, that promise that he will guide you is not there. That promise that he will guide you is conditional upon you acknowledging him in all your ways. Do you need to be perfect? No. Do you need to be sinless? No. Do you even need to be, you know, right with God? I want to say, well, I don't know if you do. What I do want to say is you have to ask. You have to ask and acknowledge him. And if I can say something without sounding, you know, really bad, if life isn't working out the way you want it, if life is a mess, if things are really bad, things are going bad, if you don't feel God is close, if you don't feel he's guiding you and leading you, have you acknowledged him? Have you asked him? I get you can be frustrated with God. I get that. I understand that. But what I'm saying this morning is there is a big responsibility on you to say yes to Jesus and to say, what is it, Lord, you want me to do? Who is it you want me to be? I wonder if sometimes we're just rushing headlong through life without stopping and acknowledging him in all our ways. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the writer here shows us the cataclysmic effect and change that the Bible can have in your life. It's a really key and important scripture. What do I want you to do? What is it that I want you to do? What am I so passionate about? I want you to open your Bibles. I can't read your scripture for you. I can read it with you. I can read it to you. But I can't read it for you. I can't. You've got to read it yourself. And I truly believe, with everything I have, and I don't know whether I've truly believed this before, that if we have a church that is full of people that are reading the scriptures for themselves, and following and acknowledging God's ways, we will have a church that is doing and achieving and seeing incredible things happen. A church full of mature Christians that are saying yes to God at every point in their life, that are reading the scriptures and acknowledging him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. When this was written, he was writing perhaps about the Old Testament. But I want to say, to be honest, that now I believe this applies to the whole of the Bible. All scripture is inspired. God breathed. God has breathed his life into the Bible. Is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. Listen to this, man. I never saw this until about a week ago. All scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Do you want to know what's wrong in your life? It's a good question, right? When your intention to change, to hear from God, when your intention to change and hear from God meets the power of the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Spirit in your life, cataclysmic, volcanic change will occur. It can't help but change you. When you decide, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to hear what God has to say, and I'm going to be changed, change will occur. And quite frankly, my job's done. My job's done, because you'll be doing the stuff you need to do. The scripture will teach us what is true, make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It will correct us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. if God chooses to change you and to discipline you, it's really painful. But you know you're loved when someone bothers enough to tell you the truth about yourself. If God, if you allow yourself to be changed by the power of the Spirit reading the scriptures and it's painful, you will know at that moment that God loves you. Like me, you might say, God, why are you showing me this stuff? Please, I've had enough. But you'll know you're loved. Father, we want to thank you today for your word, which is so powerful. We want to thank you that your Spirit has so clearly and evidently spoken to us this morning. Father, we do not want to go away from here changed. Lord, we raise our hands as an act of worship and surrender to you today, declaring, Lord God, that some this morning are deciding right now in this moment to say yes to you for the very first time. Some here this morning are saying, Lord, I've strayed far from you and I've forgotten what's really important. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me back. Some this morning need to confess that their trust of you has waned and they've forgotten how good you are. Some here this morning have gotten really lazy and are going through the motions. In your grace, Lord, will you minister to each one wherever they're at this morning. May we be changed, revived. May we see lives changed. We say yes to you, Lord Jesus, at every point in our lives. Together we all say amen. Have a great week. God bless. We'll see you back here next week.